Good morning, church family. My name is Brandon McCaughey, and we want to welcome you all to High Point Fellowship today. We are so glad you're joining us. Whether you're here with us online or you're here with us in person, we just want to say that we are here for you. If there's things that you need, prayer requests you might have, or ways that we can serve you in this time, please reach out to us. Let us know. You can always email us at office@hpf.org, and someone will get back to you as soon as possible. So we've been in this series. Today is the last day of our Going for a Walk series. And it's been a time where we've encouraged one another to post pictures on the church Facebook or Instagram page of things that encourage your faith, that build you up in the Lord. And I'm so excited to just see all those pictures every week. And I would say one more week, post those out there. Let's build each other up. And see how the Lord is encouraging us in this season. So turn with me today to the book of 3 John as we finish up this series entitled Going for a Walk. This third letter of John is addressed to a man named Gaius, right? We don't know much about this guy other than he was a respected leader in the local church. He was someone that John the Apostle had a close relationship with. This letter is actually really similar to 2 John, as John seems to be expounding on his concern with their care for others. He's worried in 2 John about not giving too much or any hospitality, really, to false teachers and to those who are coming into the church and causing division. But here in 3 John, he's going to encourage the church to remain faithful to showing hospitality to Christian missionaries and evangelists to make sure that they are well cared for. And then in the second half of the letter, John is going to focus on the call of the Christian to imitate what is good and to reject what is evil. He desires for us to be people who imitate Jesus, who become more and more like our Lord every single day. So let's jump into our text this morning as we consider what going for a walk with Jesus looks like. John begins by speaking some encouraging words to his faithful disciple Gaius. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." John opens his letter by reminding Gaius that he loves him in the truth. They have a connection because of what they share in Jesus. Their faith is what binds them together in the truth of the gospel. But it's interesting that in verse 2, instead of giving the typical Greek greeting, "Be well, may the gods give you health and prosper you," John actually changes it and gives it an entirely different emphasis. Look what he writes. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." You see, John is praying that his friend Gaius will prosper in his physical health in the same way that he has prospered in his spiritual health. It's an interesting prayer because it should remind us of the importance of being in tip-top shape, spiritually speaking, right? It's also important, though, because it gives us a warning. Because this particular verse is one that is misused and misapplied by those who are proponents of the prosperity gospel. Now, there are many false teachers in this world, especially in this country, who are teaching about health and wealth. And they often use 3 John 1:2 as a text for this errant theology. If you're unfamiliar with the term prosperity gospel, it is the heresy that says that health and wealth are the divine right of all Christians here on earth and can be attained from God with a simple increase in a person's faith. It's also sometimes called the word of faith movement, and it is truly a deception, church. Because Christians have always, throughout Scripture, been called to be content, satisfied in God's provision, regardless of their circumstances, not measured by their faith. knowing that though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Paul wrote that to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. You see, the prosperity gospel takes the beautiful, infinite promises of heaven and eternity, and it weakens them by taking those and applying those principles and promises to this world. Prosperity is not what John is talking about here at the beginning of his letter. His point is simply to encourage Gaius by complimenting his spiritual health. He has done well as he's followed Jesus. And he actually describes how he's done well in the following verses. Let's look at how John celebrates the report he received about Gaius in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John is reminding us that it's good for brothers and sisters, for the church family, to be joyful when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ walking in truth in their faith. John delights that Gaius has led and is leading a life of faithfulness. He delights that he's walking in the truth of God's word, that he's a man who lives in submission to his Lord. And in verses 5 and 6, John delights that Gaius is not only committed to the truth, but he lives out that truth in Christian love. And again, these two themes are so prevalent throughout John's writings, the themes of truth and love being tied together in the heart of the believer. John writes this in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." You see, John is giving Gaius this really incredible encouragement, because in him he sees a beautiful balance between truth and love in the way he lives his life. It's quite a compliment, really. Gaius is truly a mature disciple of Jesus who loves the truth of God's word and is grounded in that truth, but then also who lives out love practically for those that he comes in contact with. You see, truth and love are often seen as opposition to one another, but they really should never be. Truth and love are the calling of every believer. We should love sound biblical doctrine and at the same time be committed to serving, sacrificing for, and caring for others. And it's important to ask ourselves the question this morning: how are we doing with the balance of those two things? Are you a lover of truth, unwavering on what God's word says and stands for? And on the other side, do you care for other people in their suffering, in their sin, in their weakness, and in their failures? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? We should be constantly praying and asking the Lord to help us stay connected to both those two things, that we would stand firm on the truth while also loving those around us. Now, if you look at verses 7 and 8, you're going to see John's expression of appreciation for the way Gaius lives his life, particularly with his gift of hospitality. He encourages Gaius to continue in that hospitality. Look what he writes. He says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You see, John is commending Gaius's care and desire to show hospitality to Christian missionaries, to those who are working at spreading the gospel. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on missionaries at this time, in the time of the early church. These were folks who had left their families, their friends, their jobs, and they had devoted themselves to spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. They would travel from town to town preaching about Jesus anywhere that it had not been heard. And they were completely dependent on churches to provide for their needs. They would have nothing otherwise. And when these folks would come into a town with a church, they would go and be cared for and provided for by that church. And we're told that Gaius was a guy who was taking these missionaries and showing them hospitality in his own home. He was opening up his home to these strangers who were out doing the work of the Lord. He was encouraging them, providing for their needs and caring for their well-being, so that they were able to continue on with the work of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, verses 7 through 8 give us several reasons why Gaius ought to continue showing hospitality to these missionaries. First, he tells Gaius that they went out for the sake of the name. The missionaries went out for the sake of the name. They've left everything behind to proclaim the name which is above every other name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling him, we should support that incredible work of making Jesus famous, of proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And then he reminds Gaius that these folks have no other means of support. They have nothing without the care of those in the church, providing for their every need. He says that they accept nothing from the Gentiles. And this was really important, because what was happening was other teachers would go out and say, I have good news. If you want to hear it, pay me for it. And so the Christian missionaries in the early church would say, we are going to accept nothing from those we are proclaiming to. Now, on a side note, if you ever hear someone asking for money to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you can be sure that that person is not a messenger of God. They are in it only for the money, right? But John reminds us that it is the responsibility of the church to provide for and care for those who are in it for the sake of the glorious name of Jesus. For those who seek to bring the message of the gospel to those who haven't heard. Third, he says the believers should support the work of missionaries, because when we do, we become fellow workers in the truth. This is a really cool thought for me, right? Because the giving of our gifts is not simply a way just to provide for their physical needs. It's a way to participate with them in the ministry, right? They are going out to preach the truth. But John is saying when we care for them in that mission, then we are going with them. We are joining them in that work. And then lastly, John encourages Gaius to continue supporting these missionaries because it supports the spread of the gospel, right? The thing that the church should be all about in the first place. It's the mission that exalts Jesus to the highest place, and it brings others into his kingdom. What could be more important than that? And Gaius is an example of someone we can imitate, someone we can follow, a spiritually healthy man that we can look to, who walks both in truth and in love, and who is part of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Next, John is going to write about dealing with another man in the church. His name is Diotrephes. And he was most likely either the pastor or at least a prominent leader in the church. And this guy had been causing all sorts of problems. Look at what John tells him about this guy in verses 9 and 10. He says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to put, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. You see, Diotrephes decided to make a rule that the church would not receive and care for any more missionaries. He probably made this decision because they were having a difficult time discerning between those that were false teachers and causing division, and the true and faithful proclaimers of the gospel of Christ. But instead of asking for wisdom and discernment and how to handle this, he just makes this generalized rule that the entire church wouldn't receive any of them. And to make matters worse, he even told people that they weren't allowed to show hospitality to them on their own. And if they did so, they would be kicked out of the church, excommunicated, for caring for missionaries. Now, you might have thought, like, how wonderful would it be to be a part of a church where John the Apostle was one of the elders, right? How great. Everyone would love one another. No one would argue or fight. They would all believe all the right things and be in agreement about all of them, right? Because John would straighten everything out. The gospel would be proclaimed, ministries would flourish, and everyone in the church would just live and act like Jesus all the time. But John actually, here in 3 John, is telling us what life in the church, even at this time, was really like. This is a church divided by a leader who has a huge ego. And we're told that Diotrephes is the guy that loves to be first. He puts himself first. He loves authority, power, and control. He thought the rules of the apostles and the recommendations that the apostles made didn't apply to him. He rejected their authority and their leadership. Sadly, his attitude has nothing to do with the spiritual well-being of the church and its people, and everything to do with how important this guy thought he was. Now, it's interesting because if you think back to John's life, he had a very similar struggle. And I wonder if he recalled his own failure in this way as he wrote this letter to Gaius, right? Way back in Mark chapter 10, we're told the story of how John and his brother James go to the Lord Jesus and they say, grant us that we might sit at your right and your left in your glory. When your kingdom comes and you establish yourself as the ruler of all, we want to be the guys on your right and your left side. And Jesus very, very kindly says, those seats aren't for you, right? Those are reserved for someone else. But he goes on to tell them something else. Look with me at Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, and it'll be on the screen if you don't want to flip there. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. This is a principle of the kingdom of God. To be first in the kingdom means that you must be a servant of all. You see, John is trying to give us a picture of what a real Christian leader should look like. It's not someone who serves themselves and their own interests, who always puts themselves first. A Christian leader desires to walk humbly in the footsteps of Jesus by holding firmly to both truth and love. And this is difficult, church, true, because Diotrephes probably thought that he had some compelling reasons for protecting the church from these missionaries. I would give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he thought he couldn't control the false teachings and it would just cause more division. So he just said, I'm gonna take everyone away so that I can protect the truth in our church. Maybe he convinced the people that he was caring for them and loving them by not exposing them to the horrors and the realities of a missionary's life. Right? All the suffering, the rejection, the shame, the beatings, the tough things that they experienced. Maybe he thought, I'm protecting them from experiencing that part of the Christian faith. But we don't know Diotrephes' motives. We don't know what he was thinking. But his words and his actions don't line up with the faith that he claimed to have. And this is why. Right? Because in verses 11 and 12, John reminds Gaius of the same test that he's given us way back in 1 John, where he writes, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. See, we've been saying this from the very beginning. A life submitted to the Lord Jesus, to the gospel of Christ, always results in the transformation of our character. It changes the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, the way we treat others. We become more like Jesus. The Christian life is a journey about becoming more like Jesus. The way we act, the way we think, the way we treat others should become more like the way Jesus did those things. We grow and we grow in grace and in love, and we do not imitate what is evil. We imitate what is good. The gospel shows itself in a life that has been transformed. Transformed to look more like our Lord. I love what the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said. He said, "Now it is, of course, well known that Christ continually uses the expression imitators. He never says that he asks for admirers, adoring admirers, adherents. And when he uses the expression follower, he always explains it in such a way that one perceives that imitators is meant by it." Here's the key part. That it is not adherents of a teaching, but imitators of a life. Not imitators, not adherents to a teaching, but imitators of a life. Church, that is so essential. A life that imitates Jesus carries with it a good testimony, right? John gives us a glimpse of that in this guy, Demetrius, because it's connected to both the faith that one professes and the life that they actually live. I can't think of a greater testimony for a Christian than to say that they are in public exactly the way they are in private. When they're out and about, when they're in town, it's not an act that they're putting on. It's who they really are. Church, we have been called to be imitators of Christ, to put on his likeness, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And John has been giving us examples throughout these incredible books of what a life looks like when it imitates Jesus. And if you break those things down, it comes down to the fact that we have been called to cling desperately to the truth of God's word. And at the same time, we've been called to love others sacrificially with the same love that we've been shown in Christ. For that to be a reality in our lives, church, we need peace. We need shalom. John closes this letter by saying, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. See, think about this for a moment. John is writing to a church that is broken and divided by sin. Heresy in the midst. Leaders who don't look out for the best interests of the people. But he still closes with the blessing, peace be to you. I love the way Cornelius Plantinga defines the word shalom, defines this blessing of peace be to you. He says this. He says, in the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts are fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. See, church, shalom is what we need. It's the way things ought to be. And on the cross, Jesus Christ himself purchased this shalom for all who put their trust in him. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for peace. We thank you that we are a people who are not at war with you, but not because we've come and we've offered some sort of offering that has caused you to set aside your anger against us. No, you provided the offering in Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we have peace with you. And Lord, that peace then allows us as your children to have peace with one another, to be at peace in this life. Lord, we desire greatly that we would be a people who imitate you, that the peace you offer us transforms who we are, and we cling day by day to the truth of your word and to the desire to love and care sacrificially for those in need. Lord, may we follow the example of Gaius, and may we see the bad example of Diotrephes, Lord, and realize that you, as you are molding us and shaping us, give us chance after chance to turn from these bad choices, these bad examples, and to look to you and to follow you instead. And Lord, it's only by your grace and your mercy that we can do that. We praise you today. We thank you for your mercy, your love, and your goodness to us. And we ask you to be with us as we go from this place. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, church family, we're going to close today with a benediction. If you're at home, we would invite you to stand with us, extend your hands out, and hear these words, and be at peace. Peace be to you. Your sins have been forgiven. So walk in the light. Be hospitable to those in need. Love one another in truth. And forgive one another as Christ forgave you. May God bless you with life abundant. May Christ Jesus daily be your example for how to live, and may the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you as you walk in the light as he is in the light. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the powerful name of Jesus, we say, amen. Have a beautiful week, High Point. We love you, and hope to see you soon.